Today we are once again getting back into Romans, and today I would like to have you open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Romans. We're going to look at the very end of chapter 9 and the first 13 verses of chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn to that. Sometimes, as I've been studying the book of Romans, I feel like I'm learning how to do a web design, because I know that this book is a deep one. It is one that is probably filled with some complex theological ideas, probably the most in the entire Bible. Paul uses some pretty big words to talk about salvation, words like reconciliation, justification, maybe a word that you had never heard of before, but propitiation. I hope I say that, pronounce that right. In the process of writing this letter to the church in Rome, he gives a detailed history lesson. He's using examples from Abraham and Adam and Eve and Jacob and Esau. He dives deep into the mystery of God's holy character. He wrestles, I think, with a relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as we have seen over the past few months, as we've been looking at the book of Romans, Paul is explaining that salvation is open to all people, not just the Jews. He defends God's right to bless the whole world. But I think the beauty of the book is that not only does it contain some of the deepest theological concepts, it also contains some of the simplest explanations of those concepts. It is a book that is for the most advanced theologians, just as much as it is a book for people who don't even know anything of God. Today I want us to take a look at the essence of salvation. And that's what this message is all about this morning. Paul has been teaching in this whole book about salvation, really. And he kind of puts one word. I can summarize this whole book in one word, and that is faith. Now, I know what you're probably saying. You're probably saying, why didn't he just say that in the first place and save us a lot of time, right? Just say, hey, you got to have faith. That's it. Well, it wouldn't be any fun that way now, would it? You wouldn't be able to experience the rest of the book and the wonderful things that Paul is sharing with us. So let's dig into this section of Scripture. Number one, you have your sermon notes with you. We won't have it up on the screen, so I'll try to do my best to let you know how to fill in the blanks. So number one, salvation is by faith, not works. In Romans 9, verses 30 through 33, it says this: what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, or righteousness that is by faith, but Israel who pursued a law of righteousness has not attained it? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So at the end of chapter 9, Paul is explaining that faith is by faith, not by works. He even says the Gentiles have received it. Why? Because the Gentiles believed in Jesus Christ. They were saved because they trusted God for everything. They were saved because they realized they needed a Savior. They pursued a righteousness that was by faith, not by works. Now, without a doubt, we live in a society today where there's a widespread belief that if you want to be in heaven, if you want to have salvation, that all you have to do is be a good person, do good things, be nice to your neighbors. Paul has already established, though, that salvation is not about works. He's already told us that. For the Gentiles, this was a new concept that was very close, personal relationship with God. It was an amazing thing for them. You can write that down. It was an amazing thing for them to understand that they could have a personal relationship with God. For the Jewish people, Jesus was a huge problem. He's even referred here as a stumbling stone or a rock of offense. Salvation by grace through Christ was an idea that offended most Jews. And the reason why this concept was so offensive was because they were putting all their efforts, all their energy, into salvation by works system. They spent their whole lives living out this very strict understanding of how to live. They had a very strict dietary rules. They had very strict social rules. They had strict rules about what they were to wear and what they were to say and how they were to act. And now Paul is coming along and he's saying, none of that stuff matters. None of that stuff is going to work. You don't work to earn salvation. I believe that many people, even today, their idea of salvation through faith is still a stumbling stone. There's many religious systems in the world today that are founded on a system of works. Many people still believe that what we do or don't do contributes directly to our salvation. But any system that believes, a system of belief that adds anything to the work of Christ is flawed. Paul has already established salvation has never been about works. It has always been about faith. And it seems like such a simple idea, but it's so hard for people to grasp. But this is the central belief of our Christian faith, which leads us to number two. Salvation by faith is found only in Christ. The first five verses of chapter 10 reads, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them." As if the gospel of grace wasn't enough to offend them, now Paul accuses them of being ignorant. In verse 1, he expresses his heartfelt desire for the Jews to be saved, to find salvation. In verse 2, he even admits that they had a real zeal for God, but the zeal was not based on truth. And in this one sentence, it could easily be applied to many religious systems of our day. I still think that there is a lot of people out there who are very sincere, people who are very committed to their own ideas, but it is not grounded in truth. Unfortunately, sincerity is not what gets you to heaven. A strong belief does not do any good and is useless unless it is grounded in reality. It does not matter how strongly I might believe that I can fly. The reality is, I can't. A lot of us, I think, believe in a system that works for us, that has worked for us for a long time, but it's not based on truth. It's based on our perception of truth. Faith that is not grounded in truth is worthless. It is meaningless. Which leads us to verse 3. Paul says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Paul has explained that the Old Testament law was basically to serve as a tutor. It was to teach humanity that we cannot do it on our own, that we cannot even live life on our own. That is why Christ is so essential, because only He could bridge the gap for us. I think so often in life we want to do things our own way. We want to do it the way we want to do it because it's what's comfortable for us. And I think that's what was happening here as well. The Jews wanted to make their own measure of righteousness. It's a common aspect of our own modern religion. Because I think today that we are living in a designer spirituality. We like to pick and choose our favorite parts of each system and mold them into our own religion. Most of the time, Christ ends up lumped together with other religious icons or removed from the picture altogether. But those forms of spirituality are missing one important ingredient, and that is truth. Verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ puts an end to those systems of belief that teach a works salvation. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Through His righteousness, all the requirements of God's law are met. We cannot do it on our own, but Christ can do it for us. And that is an amazing blessing, because we just can't do it on our own. Message 5 of verse 5 is really telling us that if you try to live your life by the letter of the law, you have to be perfect. And I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. If you're perfect, you can raise your hand this morning. See? Nobody's perfect, right? We can't be perfect. It's not possible. And again, this points to the absolute dependence on the work of Christ in our lives. We're just not perfect people. The only time we're going to be perfect is when we stand with our new bodies in the presence of God. Because we stumble along in life. Sometimes we have to learn lessons multiple times before we get it. And sometimes we think we're doing the right thing, and what we realize is it may be a good thing, but it's not the best thing. Which leads us to number 3. Salvation by faith is near. Verses 6 through 8 says, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The world is near you. It is in your mouth and is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. So, salvation is by faith and not by works. Salvation is only found in faith in Jesus Christ. So, honestly, this is probably one of the greatest truths about Christianity. You can write that down. It is the idea that the God of the whole universe, the creator of everything, the perfect, holy, changeless God, is near us. He walks with us. I recognize that maybe some of you are saying, but He seems so distant from me. And there are some people who like the idea of keeping God at kind of arm's length, because we don't want to get, we feel really bad about where we are, and we don't think we're worthy for God to be near us. But He is right here. He is right here, and He is right now. And not only is salvation close at hand, but leading us to number four, salvation by faith is simple. You know, sometimes I think we make life too complicated. We take this journey of faith, we make it too complicated. The decisions that we need to make in connection to our relationship with God, we tend to make it too complicated. But read verses 9 and 10. This is a familiar verse to all of you. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Simple, right? You don't have to jump through hoops to get salvation. It's simple. You know, Jennifer and I and Nicholas, when we first moved here, not too long after we first moved here, we bought into this thing called Blue Apron, right? Where they bring you three meals and they give you everything you need except for like oil and, you know, seasoning and stuff. Most of the time they give you even seasoning. But if you don't follow the directions of the recipe, it ends up disastrous, right? So basically what Paul is doing here is he's giving you the resources, the recipe for salvation. And guess what? God has given you everything you need. The only thing that you need to add is faith. That's it. The recipe is very, very simple. It just doesn't get any easier. What does a person have to do to be saved? Simply confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Because it is with our heart, that's where our true faith resides. It is with our mouth that we are able to publicly confess our faith in Christ. And if you look at chapters 9 and 10, you get this amazing picture of the truth that God is completely sovereign, that God is completely in control of humanity, that also we have free will, but we're also accountable for our actions. This idea of having saving faith, to me, is just this amazing thing. And as we've seen in this book, there is a well of depth and beauty and complexity to our salvation. It's something that we could probably spend years studying and never exhaust the topic. And yet it is something that is so simple that even a child could understand it. It is something that is so simple that even a person who has no knowledge of the Bible can grasp. And the fact that it is accessible to anyone and everyone. This idea of salvation is not reserved for the intellectually elite. It is not reserved for the pious person. It is attainable to anyone who confesses Jesus is Lord in their heart and says, God raised him from the dead, and I believe that. Confessing Jesus Christ as Lord is something that we do in a number of different ways. We pray about it. We certainly will offer that opportunity later on, and we try to offer that opportunity every Sunday for you to pray for Jesus to come into your life. We go through the waters of baptism, which is a public declaration of what you've already said. We confess that Jesus is our Lord by the way we live our lives, by the conversations that we have with people and the way we love them and show compassion for them. This confession that Jesus is Lord springs from our heart, that believers love God and know who Jesus is and know what he's done in our lives and know that God raised him from the dead for the simple purpose of giving us life. Faith in the person and the promise of Jesus Christ is central to our salvation. Faith in anyone or anything else is empty and worthless faith. Believing that God raised him from the dead is the same as believing that Jesus truly is who he says he is. It is a confession that Jesus is God, that he has conquered the power of sin and death, and that he reigns forever. Saving faith is simple. It's such a simple thing to attain. And yet, for a lot of us, it seems so far away. And yet, it is as close as your heart and as near as your lips. And then finally, number five, salvation by faith is for everyone. In Romans 10, verse 11 through 13, it says, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can you imagine the joy in the lives of the people who read that and heard that? Because at the time Paul was writing this, the Gentiles thought they could never compete with the Jews. And the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. And now Paul is saying, you know what? We're in this together. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the kind of character you used to be. Salvation is available for everyone. Paul brings this discussion back around to his original point that God is justified in saving the Gentiles. It is because salvation is by faith, not by works. Salvation is not only for the Jews. It is for everyone. So if you are here today and you're thinking, I don't fit the image of someone that Jesus would choose. I don't fit because my character is not very good. My background is not very good. My experiences have not been very good. My life choices have not been very good. Jesus is still saying, but I want you. I need you. I want to adopt you into my family. Write this down. God does not discriminate against anyone. God is the God of all mankind. He is ready and he is waiting to richly bless anyone and everyone who calls on his name. The essence of salvation, you can write this down as faith in Jesus Christ. That is such a pivotal point for each one of us. Martin Luther said this, God our Father has made all things depend on faith so that whoever has faith will have everything. And whoever does not have faith will have nothing. So the question is today, do you have a saving faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe some of you here today, you're still kind of on the fence. You're still trying to decide if you want to make that choice. And maybe this idea of salvation sounds pretty good, but you're kind of concerned about how it might change your life. Well, I want to tell you something. Today, if you say yes to Jesus, change your life. It's not going to be like it used to be. I'm not going to say that all your problems are going to be solved, but what I am going to say is you're going to have an advocate. And you're going to have someone who's going to walk the journey with you. And you're going to have someone who's going to give you wisdom and discernment in order to deal with the issues of life. And that those decisions that you have in life are going to be a little bit easier. If you've made that decision, but you've been kind of wavering over the last maybe year or so or last few months, and maybe you feel like you need to get back on track, this message is for you too. Because sometimes we kind of distance ourselves from God because of situations that happen and because of decisions we've made, we feel like maybe we're just not worthy of it anymore. This message is for you today too, because salvation is for you as well. You can recommit yourself to Christ. You can connect once again to God. He's waiting for you with open arms. You ever look at the picture of Christ on the cross? He's nailed to the cross with his arms open wide. Because he wants you. He wants to be able to wrap his arms around you and welcome you back or bring you into his family. Or maybe today, you're someone who knows Jesus. You know what it's like to have salvation, and yet you still struggle because of your own humanity. And you struggle trying to balance your Christian walk with the world. And maybe today you need prayer to just be able to keep your head held high. Maybe that's you today. So as we prepare to move to the end of our message and into our service, if you are one of those who needs prayer today to accept Jesus into your life, to reconnect with God, or maybe you just need prayer for just continuing, we want to pray for you today. We're going to spend some time with that today if you so desire. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take this moment to ask ourselves the question, where are we in our relationship with you? Where are our priorities in life today? What are the things that we need so desperately in our life? Some of us, we need Jesus. We have been spending our life trying to go do things by our own power and our own desires, and we just get messed up every time. And if there's someone out there today that just needs Jesus, we want to pray for them. We want them to come to know you. And if there's someone out there who knows you, but maybe has kind of gone off on their own little world journey for a little bit here, and they want to reconnect with you, we want to pray for you as well. Or maybe you're someone here today who experienced salvation and knows what it's like, but we still struggle. We still struggle. We know we can't be perfect, but we want to come close. And so we want to pray for them too. And I lift up each person here today, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will just fill them to overflowing. And that, Lord, you will give them a smile on their face and joy in their heart and just give them a sense of your Spirit. And I pray for each one of us. Lord, we never lose sight of what you want us to be, who you want us to be. I pray the same thing for the church, not just this church, but all the churches in this community, that we rise up and we change the statistics in this part of the country. I pray for all of that, Lord, in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to